Well, hello, my friends, and welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett with Hickory Ridge Community Church. And every Friday on the broadcast, I always remind you it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. I hope that you'll be in church on Sunday. If you would like to come and worship with us at Hickory Ridge Community Church, you can do that by listening online. We're on Facebook Live. Or if you'd like to come to one of our services at 9 o'clock, we have drive-in church. And you just pull into the parking lot. We are located at 3320 Battlefield Boulevard South in Chesapeake, in the Hickory section of Chesapeake. Or you can come to 10:30 service, and 10:30 service is inside, and we have a nursery, we have preschool, we have Elevate during our 10:30 service. A whole lot of neat things happening at our church. We're so glad that God has blessed us, and we'd love to have you. I'd love to get to meet you, and just come through the glass doors, the double glass doors where it says welcome home, and we'll do the best we can to make you feel right at home with us, okay? Well, the process that we've been going through is talking about game changers as we go through the book of 1 Peter. And what a joy it's been to go through this particular epistle. And, you know, I want to talk today about a subject that is kind of near and dear to my heart, and that is worshiping God. And this whole matter of every Christian's duty is to worship God in everything that we do, everything that we say, everything that we think. We are constantly to be worshiping God. There was a TV commercial several years ago, and a young man is struggling with whether or not to go through with an arranged marriage. And he's in his home country where arranged marriages were the norm. But after living in America, he was having second thoughts about adhering to this ancient custom, especially since he never met his wife-to-be. Still, when she flew into the airport, he dutifully waited for her. He had flowers in hand, and he had a gloomy expression on his face, but when she stepped through that terminal, everything changed. She was beautiful. Suddenly, his gloom demeanor disappeared. The thought of marrying this woman was no longer a dreaded duty. It was a delight. What had changed? He had seen her. You know, after we see God out of this obligation, we drag ourselves to church and we force ourselves to serve others, but our hearts just aren't in it. We're like that guy at the airport, grudgingly holding flowers for God. We're trying to live holy lives because we know that we should, but man, it's burdensome. It's joyless. What can change this? Seeing Jesus. When we get a vision of who God is, and suddenly we're energized to do his mission. Once we gaze upon his grandeur and his glory, obedience ceases to be arduous. Once we grasp his great love, serving is no longer a duty, it is a joy. Well, today we want to continue this series called Game Changers, and Peter is speaking of the characteristics that should be lived out in our lives. In other words, if you possess these characteristics, you are a mature believer. You have seen Jesus. If these character qualities are in your life and part of your everyday life, you are making great strides to be more like Jesus. Well, let me read the text and then we'll make some comments. 1 Peter chapter 3. Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. For whoever would love life and see good deeds must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceptive speech. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you suffer for what is right, you are blessed. So here are some things that mature believers live in their lives and the things that are lived out in their lives. Number one, they live harmoniously in unity with other brothers. You know, we're all going in the same direction. We're going to spend eternity together. So we're told to live in harmony with one another. Don't be proudful. Be willing to associate with people of low position. Don't be conceited. That's the exhortation given to us in Romans chapter 12, verse number 16. Anything about unity within the church kind of reminds me of the story of a former pastor. Pastor Eric Daniel Harris, 37 years old, pled guilty in November of 1996 to arson. He had burned down the Kentucky Missionary Baptist Church in Arkansas. Well, according to a federal prosecutor, Harris said he did it because there was a division within the church members and there was no unity in the church and they needed a project to unify them. And so he decided that if he burned down the church, they would gather together to rebuild it. You know, what somebody once said, what also unifies us also divides us. If I ask everyone blue eyes to stand up, I would separate those from who have brown eyes. Those who follow Christ will be separated from those who do not follow Christ. So we're encouraged to live a life of unity. You see, we all crave these harmonious relationships, but they seem to be a very rare commodity. You know, we enter in marriage thinking everything's going to be great, and we're going to have this adorable person living with us the rest of our lives, and then reality sets in, and then things change in our lives. You know, we think about this matter of being a mature believer. Not only are you living harmonious with others, but you're also living sympathetically with others. You know, sympathy is a great word, and it's a word that encourages us to be together with one another, to be united around one another. You know, I really love being involved in a small group. Last night, as we had our small group gathered together, we talked about this matter of grace, and we talked about this matter that we all need sympathy of one another. We need more encouragement than we need pokes, and we need to encourage one another. Well, Max Licato talked about the time that he had lived a life, and he kind of got away from God, and his church was so gracious to him and welcoming him back. And he understands the fact that grace is extended and grace is needed. Even for the pastor of the church, sometimes he needs grace. You see, when we think about living in harmony with one another, there's got to be a lot of sympathy. We are told in Romans chapter 12 that we're to love each other with brotherly affection. We're actually told to outdo one another in showing honor. Somebody wrote this: I smile because you're my brother. I laugh because there is nothing you can do about it. Isn't that so true when it comes to this matter of the church? Well, we're to live in harmony, we're to live in sympathy, we're to live in brotherly love, and we're also to have compassion one for another. 1 John 3:17 reminds us that whoever has his world's goods and sees his brother is in need and he shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? You see, we're told to be compassionate one to another. When Jesus saw the crowds were gathering around him, he had compassion on them, and he realized that they were scattered, and they had nothing to eat, and they were like a sheep without a shepherd. And so Jesus reached out to them in compassion. How are you compassionate to others today? Is there somebody that needs some compassion in your life? You need to think about harmony, and you think about sympathy, you think about brotherly love, you think about compassion. All that is made possible because we are walking in humility. We're told in Romans chapter 12 that it's the grace that is given to us that we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but we're to think of ourselves with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned to us. I think about where we are as a nation right now and all that is happening with the election that is about to take place and just the friction that I see within our nation. Oh, would you join me in praying for our nation that we would come back to God? I see rays of hope for our nation, but I see a lot of discontent. I see a lot of turmoil within our country, and I beg of you to pray that our nation will come back to God and that we will seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness and realize that when we do that as a nation, all these other things that we worry about will be taken care of. I want to encourage you to pray for those who are in leadership position. It's so hard to be a leader today because if you stand up for righteousness, you're going to be excoriated, you're going to be made fun of, and you're going to have people come against you. And the enemy, I believe, actually goes to an extra measure to get you discouraged if you try to stand up. But we are told that we're to be fearless as followers of Christ. In Psalm 118, verse number 6, it says, "The Lord is for me. I'm not going to be afraid. What can man do to me?" What's the worst thing that somebody can do to us? As followers of Christ, they can actually take our lives, but that's all they can do to us. We're also told that we're to live honestly. In Psalm 101, verse number 7, it says, "No one who practices deceits shall dwell in the house of the Lord. No one who utters lies shall continue before my eyes." You know, the Lord is encouraging us to be men and women of honesty. I want to encourage you today as you listen to the broadcast to realize that God has an opportunity for you to be a blessing to others. As I'm recording this broadcast, I have a member of my church that is going through surgery and he's having hip replacement surgery. And so I called him yesterday and because of the coronavirus, I can't go to the hospital to visit him. And so I called him and just prayed with him over the phone. And then we prayed with him last night during our time of prayer during Facebook Live. What really amazed me was the response that he gave. He says, "Pastor, I'm so glad that you called, but this call really wasn't necessary because my small group came over And they all gathered around me and they all prayed for me. And he says, I just felt the presence of the Lord as they gathered together to pray over me and to pray with me. Isn't it amazing to know that we are never alone? And God sends people in our lives and God sends people to pray for us, that can encourage us. As mature believers, we're to live for others, never for ourselves. We are told in 1 Peter 3:9 that we're not to repay evil with evil. We're not to be filled with vengeance, and we're not to be filled with vengeful words. We're not to give insult for insult, but we're to give blessing. We're to encourage one another. We're not to have vengeful thoughts for each other. We learn verse number 11 of 1 Peter chapter 3 that we turn from evil and we do good. We must seek peace and we must pursue it. Why? Because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against all those who do evil. A couple years ago, we went through a time as our church was going through a building project. And as we're going through this time, we had some trouble getting the permits that we needed. And I remember thinking about this whole process. And as we're trying to get these permits that we needed for some extra buildings that we're adding, it was a very tense time. And I remember I came to church one Sunday and they had this yellow tape up in front of these buildings. And we couldn't use some of our buildings because we couldn't get the permit situation resolved. And I remember thinking, well, what in the world am I going to say to our congregation today? As they come to church, are they going to see some of the buildings that we use every week we can't use because they've got this yellow tape? We can't cross the line. Well, I did the best I could to explain the situation to our congregation. And what really impressed me was just the response of our church. And I had several people say, well, listen, I know what it's like trying to get permits and we understand what is happening. And Pastor, we have no vengeful thoughts against you. We are supportive of what you're doing. And we just as a church gathered and prayed. And, you know, in a matter of just a few days, we got that whole issue resolved. But, you know, God is a God that hears our prayers. God is a God that can be a source of tremendous comfort in our times of need. Oh, I want to encourage you, my friends, today as you listen to this broadcast, realizing that God wants to do a mighty work in your life and he wants you to trust him to do great and powerful things. You know, as you think about how we are living in this day and age, level of trust for our government, for example, is at an all-time low. But as we look at trust of our government, maybe instead of trusting our government, God wants us to just trust in him. As a matter of fact, the Washington Post came out with this article not too long ago, and it says that America's trust in government has hit an all-time low, but lack of trust hasn't always been a part of the American experience. There was a chart that was published by the Pew Research Center, and it shows this dramatic decline. The collapse began during the presidency of Johnson, which overlapped with the Vietnam War. In the 1970s, thanks to Vietnam and Watergate, we were speeding up this loss of faith within our government. After a slight resurgence during the 1980s, the trend line for the past few decades is quite clear. With the exception of a relatively few brief spikes, the overlap with the first Gulf War and the terrorist attacks of September 11th, the number of people who trust the government has been steadily declining. In February of 2014, just 24% said they trust the government always or most of the time. Exit polling from 2014 midterm elections make it clear that there hasn't been any kind of improvement in the level of trust when it comes to the government. We understand that just 20% said they trusted the government to do what is right always or most of the time. Well, 79% said they trusted the government only some of the time or never. You see, the collapse of our collective trust in government, and by extension, its ability and willingness to help solve our problems, has a massive reverberation for politicians. They are considered less than honest brokers by large numbers of Americans, meaning that everything they say or do is viewed with suspicion. Sadly, this lack of trust is now the new normal. And as I'm thinking about that, I says, how can we change that as Christians? How can we have a change in our government? How can we have a change within our communities, within our churches, within our families? I think as you look at where we need to get back to, we need to get back to, as followers of Christ, being unified within the church. I look at the church as a group of believers. The word ecclesia means called out. We are called out from the world. That means we operate differently than the world. As followers of Christ, our responsibility is to be united around Christ. Our responsibility is to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Our responsibility is to confront evil, to confront sin. We're to be salt and we're to be light. We have this tremendous opportunity that is lying before us. I want to encourage you as you're listening today to understand that the Lord abides forever. His throne and his kingdom will be abiding forever. One day he's going to judge the world in righteousness. He will execute judgment for the people, and he's going to execute it with equity. In other words, as God brings about judgment, it's going to be a fair judgment. In Acts chapter 5, we discover persecution is coming up against the early church. The church is just a matter of weeks old, and already they are facing persecution. But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than man." We have an opportunity to trust God to do big things, to trust God to have an unbelievable revival take place. If that's going to happen, it's going to be beginning with God's people, getting right with God, humbling ourselves before God, realizing that we have got to do some inventory of our own hearts to see where our own hearts are. Oh, I want to encourage you to be involved in a church where you're growing in God's word, that you're spending time in God's word, that you're hiding God's word in your heart so that you might not sin against God. Why did the early church have this power that seems lacking today in many churches? The early church had this power because they understood where that power came from. That power came from the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible gives us a clear understanding as to what the gospel is. The gospel is the good news. It's the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We learn in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that the gospel is the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. We also learn later in that chapter that if we don't have the resurrection of Christ, we are most men miserable. In other words, the gospel is of no effect if Jesus never rose again from the dead. But I want you to know that he did rise again from the dead. And because he rose again from the dead, we have that power to overcome sin. God has given us a tremendous opportunity to be light and to be salt, to reach our culture with the good news of Jesus Christ. I want to ask you today, how well are you sharing the gospel? Is there somebody that we can pray for you about? We're doing this campaign called Who's Your One in our church. And what I've asked our church members to do is submit names of people that they love and that they know are not saved. And we are praying for those people every Thursday morning. Oh, if you have somebody that you'd like us to pray for, we'd love to pray for them. There's something about praying with people and praying for people. I've discovered the more times I pray for people to get saved, the more people get saved. And so we pray without ceasing, believing that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I want you to know something, that we pray believing that God is going to bring about salvation to these names that we're praying for. If there's something in your life that you'd like us to pray about, every Thursday morning at 5 a.m., we pray. I have a conference call with 12 to 15 people, and we just pray over that list, and we just pray believing that God is going to answer those prayers. You know, God does work mightily as we pray. The Bible talks a whole lot about praying. The Bible talks about how we should pray. You know, I have learned that one of the most effective ways of praying is the Acts model of praying. You begin your prayer by adoring what God has done, adoration, saying, "Thank you, Lord, for the mighty things that you have done in my life. Thank you for bringing about salvation in my life. Thank you for my family. Thank you for just all the mighty things that you have done for me." You know, the very fact that God has revealed himself to us is a tremendous gift. Not everybody knows who Jesus is. Not everybody has a relationship with Christ. But those of us who know Christ realize that he is the power of God unto salvation. He is the one that has brought about redemption in our lives. And so we praise him for that. In the letter C, as we spell out the word Acts, it deals with this matter of confession. You know, the Bible is very clear that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession is nothing more than agreeing with God what he already knows about us. As we confess to him, he blesses us. You know, as you're in the presence of God and you're adoring his majesty and you're praising him for all the blessings that he has given to you, something very special happens. As you are in the process of doing that, the light of the Shekinah glory of God begins to shine down on you. And all of a sudden, your sins that were hidden now come to the surface. All of a sudden, that light that you have received as you praise God brings about a revelation as to just how bad your sins are. You see, you don't stay in that unconfessed manner. Now you can have that opportunity to confess those sins. David prayed that God will reveal even the secret sins in his life. Well, as we spell out the word acts, then you get to the word T. A-C-T. We talked about adoration. We talked about confession. Let's now talk about Thanksgiving. You know, we're getting very close to Thanksgiving. Somebody once told me, you know, we ought to have Thanksgiving every day of the year except for one. Have one day of the year with it we gripe. 364 days of the year we should give Thanksgiving. Seems like we do just the opposite. But you know, the Bible talks a lot about Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Thanks for giving. Thank you, Lord, for blessing me. Thank you, Lord, for giving me good health. Thank you, Lord, for my family. You know, every single day I thank the Lord for my 5 children. I pray for them by name. I thank God for them. I thank God for what God is doing in their lives. I pray for our church family. You know, oftentimes I'll go through our church directory and I'll read through every member of our church and I'll pray for them by name. Even if I don't know a whole lot about them personally, I will pray for them by name. There is something about having this Thanksgiving spirit, and we're so grateful for things, and we're giving thanks to God. You know, when you give thanks for something, you're actually appreciating the value of that which you are giving thanks for. You are increasing the value of something when you give thanks for it. And then we get down to the letter S. That is the supplications. That is where we're now giving our request to the Lord. And I've discovered something very special as I pray through this acrostics. I've discovered by the time I get down to the letter S, my list of supplications now is much shorter. Before, I'd be thinking about all these things that were bothering me, all these things that were concerning me. Some of them are not that significant. I'd be thinking about all these things, but after I've adored Christ, after I've confessed my sins, after I have spent some time in thanksgiving, I realize that my list of supplication is really kind of short now. I'm no longer worried about that ingrown toenail that was bothering me. I'm no longer worried about that insignificant little thing, that little bit of offense that I might be battling with. Now, as I'm praying my prayers of supplication, I'm praying about things that are more of an internal matter. I'm praying for the salvation of souls. I'm praying for my children to marry godly people. I'm praying for God to work in a supernatural way. And I'm not praying for God to solve the problems that I can solve myself. I am praying that God will solve the problems that only He is capable of solving. You know, there's something about this kind of praying. And so I want to spend the next few minutes of our broadcast just praying, just seeking out to the Lord. And Father God, we just come before You today in just a few minutes that we have left in this broadcast, and we praise God from whom all blessings flow. Thank You, Lord, for waking us up today. Many of us are driving home from work, and thank You for the job that You have provided for us. Thank You for giving us the talents and the abilities to do the work that You have called us to do. Thank You for revealing Yourself to us. We were lost and we were without hope until Jesus came along. And Jesus revealed Himself to us, and the Holy Spirit drew us into this relationship with God Almighty. And so, Lord, we praise You for what You've done for us. And Lord, we want to spend just a few minutes confessing our sins, realizing that we are weak people and that we disappoint You often, that we disappoint ourselves often, we disappoint our families often. So we come before You and we confess our sins. Lord, we confess the fact that sometimes we battle anxiety, sometimes we worry about things that we have no business worrying about. And Lord, we just come before You today saying, Lord, would You forgive us for being worry warts? Would You forgive us for being filled with anxiety? Lord, we come before You and we say, Lord, would You forgive us for those sins of omission? Those are the things in our lives that we have omitted from our lives. Maybe we need to confess right now that we haven't been giving to You the way we should be giving. We have been taking Your tithes and Your offerings and we've been keeping them for ourselves. Lord, we pray that You will forgive us of that. Maybe we've not been very good with our time management. Lord, we pray that You forgive us for wasting time. And Lord, we also want to pray not only for the sins of commission, but the sins of omission. That is the things that we have kept out that we should be doing. Lord, we come before you today and just ask that you make us a pure people, a holy people. Then we want to spend just a minute giving thanks to you. Thank you for saving our souls. Thank you for blessing us beyond measure. Thank you for being so good to us. Thank you for giving us a great family, a great church, a great country to live in. Thank you for the beautiful weather that you have blessed us with. Thank you, most importantly, for our salvation. And then we close off by praying for the needs that we have. There are so many things that we need, but Lord, we pray that we will see the difference between our needs and our wants, and we pray that you bring to us the desires of our hearts as we trust you fully and completely. I pray for that one who may be listening who is sick. I pray a prayer of healing upon them, and I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We would love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.